Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So, 2 weeks ago, we had the Bhagavad Gita Yajna sacrifice. And as it always happens, after completing that sacrifice, I become reacquainted with the Bhagavad Gita. And so for several weeks, if not months, I become consumed to want to read and study more of the Bhagavad Gita. Now, what I'd like to do this evening is read an excerpt from the Srimad Bhagavatam, which has to do with after the battle of Kurukshetra, after the Bhagavad Gita. It actually deals with how the hero of Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna, what he experienced after the disappearance of Krishna. And it will end on a particular verse. And the purport to that verse, Prabhupada gives a beautiful synopsis of Bhagavad Gita. So if you will stay with me, I think your spiritual life will become enhanced. If you will allow me, please raise your hands and repeat after me. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Krishna Krishna.
Krishna Krishna.
Hare Hare.
Hare Hare.
Hare Rama.
Hare Rama.
Hare Rama.
Hare Rama.
Rama Rama.
Rama Rama.
Hare Hare.
Hare Hare.
So first this excerpt from the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. Suta Goswami is speaking to the sages of Naimisharanya, and he is answering 6 questions, and in the course of answering those 6 questions, he comes to this. Arjuna, the celebrated friend of Lord Krishna, was grief-stricken because of his strong feeling of separation from Krishna, over and above all Maharaj Yudhisthira's speculative inquiries what had happened. Arjuna was sent to Dwaraka to find out, so what has Krishna been doing lately? What is Krishna's agenda? And Yudhisthira is back in Indraprastha. This is after the battle of Kurukshetra. And Arjuna has not returned, and it seems a little too long that he should be away. And Yudhisthira is noticing various inauspicious signs and omens, and he's wondering what could be happening, what are these portents telling. Due to grief, Arjuna's mouth and lotus-like heart had dried up, and his body had lost all luster. So when Arjuna finally returned, this is what Yudhisthira is seeing from his brother. Now, remembering the Supreme Lord, Arjuna could hardly utter a word in reply. With great difficulty, he checked the tears of grief that smeared his eyes. He was very distressed because Lord Krishna was out of his sight, and he increasingly felt affection for him. Remembering Lord Krishna and his well wishes, his benefactions, intimate familial relations, and his chariot driving, Arjuna, overwhelmed and breathing very heavily, began to speak. Up to this moment, Yudhisthira has some kind of inkling, but he doesn't know for sure. Now Arjuna is going to explain to him that indeed Krishna has departed for his abode. So When Arjuna finally returns, this is what he says to Yudhishthira. The military strength of the Kauravas was like an ocean in which there dwelled many invincible existences, and thus it was insurmountable. But because of Krishna's friendship, I, seated on the chariot, was able to cross over it. And if you read the Mahabharata epic, you'll see how Krishna helps Arjuna in several key instances. In one instance, a particular weapon was thrown at Arjuna, and if Krishna had not interceded, Arjuna would have been killed. And Arjuna even felt bad. Krishna, come on, you promised you weren't going to take part. And Krishna said, if I hadn't stepped in, you were finished. What a great friend Krishna is to Arjuna. And there were other instances during the battle where Krishna helped Arjuna and the Pandavas. Arjuna continues, it was Krishna only who withdrew the duration of life from everyone, and who in the battlefield withdrew the speculative power and strength of enthusiasm from the great military phalanx made by the Kauravas, headed by Bhishma, Karna, Drona, Shalya, etc. Their arrangement was expert and more than adequate, but Lord Krishna, while going forward, did all of this. And indeed, when you read that Mahabharata and you see how powerful and great Bhishma, what a great fighter, it's just astounding. Bhishma Dev was practically invincible. And it's interesting, Krishna told the Pandavas, the only way you're going to defeat Bhishma is he has to tell you how to defeat him. Otherwise, you're not going to defeat him. So Krishna told, you better go to Bhishma. If you go, this is how great Bhishma is. When they went, they asked him, Bhishma, unless you tell us, we can't defeat you. And Bhishma, like Krishna, you've heard me say many times, nobody is cooler than Krishna. Krishna is but Bhishma, he's so cool. Bhishma says, oh, okay, I'll tell you how to defeat me. There's only one way you can defeat me. You have to do this, 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 and this. Otherwise, you're not going to get me. And it took some time. It took some time, but they were able to do it. Again, Krishna had to help. But it was Bhishma's greatness that he gave them. What enemy does that? Nowadays, are you going to do that? You're going to find that? The opposing country is going to tell, yeah, come on, you want to defeat us? We'll tell you. No, nobody does it like that. But this is different. This battle of Kurukshetra is like our modern day Super Bowl. They fight to the death during the day. At night, they joke, they dine together, they're friends. When the sun comes up and the conch shells blow, fight to the death. Great generals like Bhishma, Drona, Karna, Bhurushriva, Susharma, Shalya, Jayadrath, and Palika all directed their invincible weapons against me, but by Lord Krishna's grace, they could not even touch a hair on my head. Yes, Krishna was driving the chariot so expertly. It seemed like Arjuna was here, then he was there, then he was like all over. Krishna was driving his chariot so expertly. Prahlad Maharaj, similarly, the supreme devotee of Lord Nrisimha, was not affected by the weapons the demons used against him. It was by Krishna's mercy only that my enemies neglected to kill me when I descended from my chariot to get water for my thirsty horses. And it was due to my lack of esteem for my Lord that I dared engage him as my chariot driver. After all, Krishna is God. He's the Supreme. He's the Almighty. Who can order God? You see, in the beginning of the Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna orders Krishna, take my chariot. We can't do that. We can't order Krishna to do anything. But Arjuna's friendship with Krishna is so great, and again, Krishna is so transcendentally cool, that he agreed, yes, Arjuna, I will be your chariot driver, only because of their intimate, friendly relationship. Now, here comes, this is the verse. So this is the verse which I'm going to read the purport. Now I am attracted to those instructions imparted to me by the personality of Godhead, Govinda. Can you all say that wonderful name?
Govinda.
One more time.
Govinda.
One more.
Govinda.
Very good. Because they are impregnated with instructions for relieving the burning heart in all circumstances of time and space. This is a nice description of Bhagavad Gita. I'd like to do the Sanskrit to this verse. Desha kalvatha yuktani hrittapa pashamani cha haranti smaratashchittang govinda bihitani me. So this verse, this statement by Arjuna, is something I want to remember. Hopefully you do too. Now I am attracted to those instructions imparted to me by the personality of Godhead Govinda. Yes, the goal of life is to become attracted or attached to the message of God. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, very early, there is this statement by Suta Goswami that you know you are a successful human being and you know that you are behaving properly. The test is, are you attracted to hearing the message of God? Whatever you're doing doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We all have different duties. We all have our little world that we live in, right? Everyone has their own little world, especially on Facebook. You have your little Facebook world. But beyond that, everybody has their little world that they live with, they live in. And it's so important. I know. My world's very important to me. But it doesn't matter, your world, my world. Bhagavad Gita is for you and me. And the goal, the test of our life, am I attracted to hear the message of Godhead? That's the key. Then you know that you're living a proper human life. Arjuna, this is after the battle of Kurukshetra. So it has been some time since he heard the Bhagavad Gita on the battlefield. So now, so many things have happened to Arjuna since then. He's telling his brother, now I am once again attracted to what Krishna told me on that battlefield. Why? Because they are impregnated with instructions. Yes, the Bhagavad Gita, 18 chapters, 700 verses. All it is instructions. What kind of instructions? Relieving the burning heart. And everyone in material existence has that burning heart. What is that burning heart? That burning heart means I'm looking for love, but I can't get it. I'm looking for, there was once a song, I can't get no satisfaction. absolute truth on the AM radio in 1965. I can't. That's the absolute. Of course you can't. Because this material world is not designed to give you satisfaction. You can dance all you want. You won't get satisfaction. But here, relieving the burning heart. This burning in the heart means what? I'm looking for happiness. I'm looking for security. I'm looking for pleasure. But it's always beyond my reach. I almost got. No. But Bhagavad Gita can relieve the burning heart. In all circumstances of time and space. In other words, sometimes you might hear this argument. Oh, Bhagavad Gita, that was good back then. Nowadays we need Fox News. No. In all circumstances of time and space, Bhagavad Gita is relevant now, and it will be relevant in the ages to come. Why? Because it is absolute perfect knowledge. As Swabhas said, Bhagavad Gita, it is the song of God. Everybody's got a song. There are so many songs. Millions and millions of songs have been sung and recorded and written. And God has his song too, his rap. It's called Bhagavad Gita. Sarva dharman parityaja mame kam sharanam vraja aham tvam sarva papebhyo moksha yishyami ma suchaha. Peace out. The original rap. God has his song. Yes, the young people like that. Hey, this guy's pretty cool. I like this guy. He may be 63, but hey, he knows he's hip, man. Of course I'm hip. So, this Bhagavad Gita, as Arjuna is saying, is meant to relieve the burning heart. And everyone's got that. We're all hankering. Or as Lord Chaitanya says in his first Shikshastakam prayers, it gives you a taste of the full nectar for which everyone is hankering for. Everyone wants that, but they're looking in the wrong place. And Prabhupada, so nicely, he sang one Vaishnava song, and he gave the purport. He said, everybody's looking for love everywhere. Love this, love that. He said, that's all lust. And according to Bhagavad Gita, lust will never be satisfied. It's impossible. Lust, what does Bhagavad Gita teach us in the third chapter? Lust burns like fire and is never to be extinguished. Lust means trying to, and Prabhupada explains, what is lust? Trying to enjoy separate from Krishna. That's lust. Trying to enjoy independent of Krishna. So in that one song, Prabhupada is saying, yes, you have the loving propensity, but you are misguided where to repose it. We're putting our love in here, there, everywhere. But Prabhupada is saying, no, repose your love with Krishna. And you do that very simply. You begin by chanting the Maha Mantra. Can we all chant one time together? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Rama, 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 Hare Hare. And Bhagavad Gita, the message of Bhagavad Gita, it works here in Los Angeles. It works in Santiago, Chile. It works in India. Anywhere you go on this planet or the universe, the Bhagavad Gita still remains completely valid, viable, verifiable, and absolutely true. So, as I told you, the purport to this verse, Prabhupada has written a brilliant purport, which will give us a synopsis of Bhagavad Gita. Are you ready to proceed? All right. To paraphrase Prabhupada,
sit properly.
That helps in hearing. If you sit properly, then you will hear. Srila Prabhupada ki.
Jai.
Herein, Arjuna refers to the instruction of Bhagavad Gita, which was imparted to him by the Lord on the battlefield of Kurukshetra. The Lord left behind him the instructions of the Bhagavad Gita, not for the benefit of Arjuna alone, but for all time and in all lands. So that's why Swavas, and it comes from Prabhupada, emphasized distributing this Bhagavad Gita, because it's not just a Hindu scripture. It is for everybody. It is for the Americans, everyone. And that's why ISKCON has translated Bhagavad Gita in every language, because in ISKCON, we take this statement of Prabhupada. It is meant, as he said here, for all time and in all lands. The Bhagavad Gita, being spoken by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is the essence of all Vedic wisdom. And Prabhupada even says in his introduction to the Bhagavad Gita, no need to read all the Vedas. There's not enough time. Just read Bhagavad Gita. What did he say here? It is the essence. If you learn Bhagavad Gita properly, you'll know everything you need to know. It is nicely presented by the Lord himself for all who have very little time to go through the vast Vedic literatures like Upanishads, Puranas, and the Vedanta Sutras. It is put within the study of the great historical epic Mahabharata, which was especially prepared for the less intelligent class. The problem which arose in the heart of Arjuna on the battlefield of Kurukshetra was solved by the teachings of the Bhagavad Gita. Yes, the problem we find in the first chapter. When Arjuna asked Krishna, please take my chariot. I want to see who has come here to fight. So Krishna drove the chariot and said, behold, Arjuna, here it is. And what did Arjuna see on the other side? His friends, his great teacher, his guru, the great grandfather Bhishma, all these people that he lived with and grew up with from young age. These were the people he had to fight and kill. Arjuna became perplexed, bewildered. He became overwhelmed with compassion. And at the end of the first chapter, what does he say? O Govinda, I shall not fight, and drops his bow. Wait, this is supposed to be the first day of the battle, and he's dropping his weapon. This is unbecoming. But by agreeing to hear Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna became convinced. He became fired up, because repeatedly the message was stated by Krishna, therefore fight. In so many places throughout the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is saying all these different things, therefore get up and fight. The message was consistent. And so in the end, when Krishna says, so I've told you everything, Arjuna, now, what do you wish to do? Arjuna says, yes, I agree
I will fight this war.
And even during the war, the doubts came back again for Arjuna and Yudhishthira. And Krishna had to again remind them, hey, don't be soft. Don't be sentimental. Fight. And they listened to Krishna. And again, after the departure of the Lord from the vision of worldly people, when Arjuna was face to face with being vanquished in his acquired power and prominence, he wanted again to remember the great teachings of the Bhagavad Gita, just to teach all concerned that the Bhagavad Gita can be consulted in all critical times, not only for solace from all kinds of mental agonies, but also for the way out of great entanglements which may embarrass one in some critical time. So in other words, everyone should have the Bhagavad Gita at home in a place where you can easily access it. Not that, yeah, where did I put that Bhagavad Gita? No. The Bhagavad Gita, now, you see here, look what they're doing. You know, anyone who's been to a motel, hotel, what's always in the drawer? Some Bible. Now we want to be place a Bhagavad Gita in every hotel, motel, patel in America. So similarly, your home, your Bhagavad Gita should be right there so that, as Prabhupada is saying here, can be consulted in critical times. The Bhagavad Gita should be right there. Zoop. Aha. Here is my problem. I have diagnosed. Now I will solve it. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama,
Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Here in California, they have this thing, right? Because we may get an earthquake at any moment, right? And so everybody's supposed to have an earthquake emergency kit. Make sure the Bhagavad Gita is there with your water and everything else. That, so when it's time to leap, you have your Bhagavad Gita with you at all times. Should have one in your car because you may not be at home. So now I see everybody should have at least two Bhagavad Gitas, one at home, one in the car, and ladies, in your purse. Take three Bhagavad Gitas. You can't have too many Bhagavad Gitas. Ladies, can you have too many shoes? No, I know. You cannot have too many Bhagavad Gitas. The merciful Lord left behind him the great teachings of the Bhagavad Gita so that one can take instructions of the Lord even when he is not visible to material eyesight. Material senses cannot have any estimation of the Supreme Lord, but by his inconceivable power, the Lord can incarnate himself to the sense perception of the conditioned souls in a suitable manner through the agency of matter, which is also another form of the Lord's manifest energy. For instance, that's why we have the Sri Murti, the deity. It may look like it's made of material elements, stone or wood or brass, and it may look like we're worshiping idols, but we are not worshiping idols. The Lord can incarnate himself. So these deities are not idols. They are God manifest in a form which is perceivable to your senses. Don't let anyone ever even suggest that you're doing idol worship. I'm not doing idol worship. What are you doing? I don't do idol worship. I worship God. Idol worship, I'll show you what is idol worship. Here's idol worship right there. Everybody in this world, I don't care who you are, Christian, Jew, Muslim, hey, you're worshiping this. I worship God. How about you? Who worships God?
Raise your hand,
Krishna.
Hare,
come on.
Hare Krishna. Krishna, Krishna, Hare, Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Rama, Rama, Hare, Hare.
Very good. This is an advanced class. You'll get a ding for that. Very good. Thus, the Bhagavad Gita, or any authentic scriptural sound representation of the Lord, is also the incarnation of the Lord. Same thing with this Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. It is the sound incarnation of God. Our whole Hare Krishna movement is based on this principle. We, myself and some other devotees, every year we're invited to speak about basic Krishna consciousness in high schools and colleges. So we always open the class by doing some chanting. So I'm usually the one that's the chanter, the lead chanter. So the first thing I always do, because it's a public school, so I will, and it's usually some kind of world religions class, so the first thing I'll ask, okay, how many students here are atheists? And you'd be surprised. Atheists will attend a religious class. Go figure. I guess they think it's easy credit. Anyway, there's always a few hands that'll say, oh yeah, I'm atheist. So I say, okay, to the atheists, and then we have the Maha Mantra on the board. I'll tell them, look, this is just beautiful sounds. And for the theist, these are the names of God. Can we all get along now? Let's all chant. Atheist, these are nice sounds, so chant. Theist, these are the names of, it works every time. And then I get them to chant. Sometimes you have to trick. It works, it's brilliant. Okay, so this Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, is it still up there on the, is it still there? So that is the sound incarnation of God. There is no difference between the sound representation of the Lord and the Lord himself. One can derive the same benefit from the Bhagavad Gita as Arjuna did in the personal presence of the Lord. Yeah, because that sometimes is an argument people will give. Well, Arjuna was different. Krishna was right in front of him, so it was easy for him to accept. So they give that argument. No, no, no. Prabhupada is defeating. No. You're getting the same Bhagavad Gita as Arjuna got. And you'll get the same benefit. You just have to do what Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita. The faithful human being who is desirous of being liberated from the clutches of material existence can very easily take advantage of the Bhagavad Gita. And with this in view, the Lord instructed Arjuna as if Arjuna were in need of it. In the Bhagavad, so now Prabhupada, now we're going to go deeper. Are you ready to go deeper? Yes. Prabhupada, when you read his books, you see there are levels. So now we're going to go deep. This is confidential. Close the doors. No, come on in. Come on in. Don't get scared away, but close the doors. All right, this is, now if anybody wants to come in, they're allowed in. But this is,
shh, top secret, confidential.
Okay. NSA is fine, that's okay. It's still confidential. In the Bhagavad Gita, five important factors of knowledge have been delineated. Here are the five factors. Number one, the Supreme Lord. Number two, the living being. Three, nature. Four, time and space. And five, the process of activity. Out of these, the Supreme Lord and the living being are qualitatively one, meaning the soul is spiritual, God is spiritual. First lesson of Bhagavad Gita, you are not the body. You're not the mind. You're not what you see in the mirror. When you get to be 63, thank God. You're not your body. You are eternal spirit soul, just like God. The difference between the two has been analyzed as the difference between the whole and the part and parcel. Nature is inert matter displaying the interaction of three different modes. What are the modes?
Goodness.
Passion. Hey, very good. Come to the head of the class. You did very good. You want blessings? All right, here you go. Good boy. Die. You can stay. You earned it. And eternal time and unlimited space are considered to be beyond the existence of material nature. Activities of the living being are different varieties of aptitudes which can entrap or liberate the living being within and without material nature. This is another concept. Everyone has a nature. Everyone has proclivities. But so that's nothing wrong with that. What matters is how you use those. That was one of the key points Krishna was giving Arjuna. Arjuna, by nature, you're a fighter. By nature, you're a warrior. You're trying to deny your nature. And Krishna at the end says, you're trying to deny your nature, but by force, you'll be forced to act according to your nature anyway. So you might as well fight the war and gain victory. So we all have a certain nature. And in the Bhagavad Gita, there's one statement. What can repression accomplish? Some people think, oh, I have to repress or deny my nature. No. You have two choices. It's the same answer. Long, long time ago, one Indian man tried to trick me. He thought he was very clever. Prabhuji, is money good or evil? He thought he had me cornered. I said, neither. If you use the money for Krishna, very good. If you use the money for your own sense gratification, you're going to hell. Oh, then he was silent. I tricked him. Yes, it's what you do with it. So whether you have talents or money or brain or good looks or a good voice, doesn't matter. Use it to serve Krishna. That is the essence of the teachings of Bhagavad Gita. All these subject matters are concisely discussed in Bhagavad Gita. And later, the subject matters are elaborated in the Srimad Bhagavatam for further enlightenment. So that's another question I get. What is the relationship between Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita? Prabhupada just answered it. Bhagavad Gita gives you the simple understanding. Bhagavatam gives you the same answers, only more elaborate. Some people require the elaborate explanation. No problem. Some, like me, we're not so smart. We'll just take the simple, easy, digestible explanation of Bhagavad Gita. Out of the five subjects, the Supreme Lord, the living entity, nature, and time and space are eternal. But the living entity, nature, and time are under the direction of the Supreme Lord, who is absolute and completely independent of any control. That's why he's God and we're not. He is completely independent. You and I, minutely independent. Aw, man. I know. I also had a hard time accepting that. Yes. Only God is absolutely, unlimitedly independent and free. You and me? Little bit, not much, but what can you do? The Supreme Lord is the supreme controller. The material activity of the living being is beginningless. It means You can't figure out when it started. Sometimes this argument comes. When did I begin material existence? You're not going to be able to figure it out. Don't worry about it. It's not something to be thought about. Just know you're in material existence. Anybody here deny that they're in material existence? Anybody denying that they're suffering? At least sometimes? Yeah, everybody knows it. Everybody knows. Anybody not aware that they're going to die one day? Right? Everybody knows that. It's going to happen. All right? So, you learn to deal with it. You can't figure out when you began material existence. But it can be rectified by transferal into spiritual quality. Thus, it can cease its material qualitative reaction. Same thing I said previously. Whatever you're going to do, because you're going to do something anyway, you're going to act, you're going to do things, you're going to think, can't stop thinking even. So you might as well think and act and do for Krishna, which is exactly what he says in chapter 9. Yad karoshi yadashnasi, yad jahosi dadasi yat, yat tapasyasya konteye, tad karushva madarpanam. Whatever you do, whatever you eat, eating even. Everything. Whatever you're going to do, Krishna says, do it for me. Both the Lord and the living entity are cognizant, and both have the sense of identification of being conscious as a living force. But the living being, under the condition of material nature, called Mahat Tattva, misidentifies him or herself as being different from the Lord. Again, the very beginning of Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna was identifying with his family, his condition, his body, his family members. And the first thing Krishna did was to smash that whole conception. And throughout Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is telling Arjuna, you belong to me. You are my part and parcel. You belong to me. So, forget about this land is your land. The song should be, I am belong to Krishna. This land belongs to Krishna. Yeah, that should be the song. This land is Krishna's. End of song. Very, very simple. The whole scheme of Vedic wisdom is targeted to the aim of eradicating such a misconception and thus liberating the living being from the illusion of material identification. When such an illusion is eradicated by knowledge and renunciation, the living beings are responsible actors and enjoyers also. The sense of enjoyment in the Lord is real, but such a sense in the living being is a sort of wishful desire only. The difference in consciousness is the distinction of the two identities, namely the Lord and the living being. Otherwise, there is no difference between the Lord and the living beings. The living being is therefore eternally one and different simultaneously. The whole instruction of Bhagavad Gita stands on this principle. So this was Lord Chaitanya's key philosophy, achintya beda abeda tattva, that everything is simultaneously one with and different from the Lord. We are all spirit souls. We are all part and parcel of Krishna. But Krishna, God, is also his own unique individual person. You also are eternally an individual person. So I like to make a joke. Get used to yourself because you're not going away. You may change, just like you change cars, right? You get tired of a particular car, you get a new one. Ladies, when the new fashion comes out, you get the new fashion. You don't worry about the old one. So you change your bodies one after another. But you, the person, are eternal. You're eternally a person. In the Bhagavad Gita, the Lord and the living beings are both described as Sanatan. Everybody say.
Sanatan.
Or eternal. And the Lord's abode, far beyond the material sky, is also described as Sanatan. The living being is invited to live in the Sanatan existence of the Lord. And the process which can help a living being to approach the Lord's abode, where the liberated activity of the soul is exhibited, is called Sanatan Dharma. And one can not, however, reach the eternal abode of the Lord without being freed from the misconception of material identification. And Bhagavad Gita gives us the clue how to achieve the stage of perfection. Yes, several times in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is explaining, please come and join me in my abode. Krishna is, Krishna is inviting you to come and be with him. So the more you hear about Krishna, the more you learn about Krishna, then the interest to want to be with Krishna increases. And it increases so much that it comes to the point where I don't want anything else. I just want to be with Krishna. And when that is 100% permeating your whole existence, and there's nothing, no temptation, nothing, no, I only want Krishna, Krishna says, welcome. And how to get there? You read Bhagavad Gita and you chant loudly, everybody,
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
I think I will end there. I think I have achieved my goal. Are you satisfied? So let's chant. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Everybody, all together, one more.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Rama Rama.
Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.